You know, we sometimes make plans, even plans that at the time seem right and good to us, but then God allows something to happen that we didn't expect, and it sends us in a different direction. In essence, God says no to what we thought ought to happen. We're not alone in that situation, though. The Apostle Paul had a medical problem, a thorn in the flesh, he called it. And three times he pleaded with God to take it away, but God said, no, it's there to remind you that the power comes from me and not from you. And then there's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying three times for God to make another way beside the cross if it's possible. And God says, no, it has to happen that way in order to pay for sin. And then in our text today, King David has what he thinks is a good idea. He even wants to honor God with it, but God says, no, I have something else in mind. So what we want to do this morning is we want to look at the situation in the scripture here and see if we can learn some things to apply to the circumstances we find ourselves in today. So let's begin with 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verses 1 through 3. King David is enjoying a quiet time in his reign, and he begins to plan what he thinks would be a good thing to do to honor God. And he shares his thoughts with his counselor. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." You see, David has brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and it bothered him that he was living in a fancy house while the ark was just kept in a tent. He wanted to build a magnificent temple to house the ark and to honor God. He wanted to do good things. He had good intentions. Sometimes we get ideas as to what God wants us to do. And others may say to us, "That sounds good to me." In other words, do what's in your heart. Do what you think is right. And then we find out later that what we had thought was what we should do is not at all what God had in mind. That he had something completely different in mind. 2 Samuel 7, verse 4. That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" You see, it wasn't God's plan to have David build the temple. God said, "I never asked you to do that, David." But no is a hard answer to take to the king. Notice the Lord spoke to Nathan, and he told Nathan, "Go and tell David." Well, how's Nathan going to tell David? God said, "No, you can't do that." So God sends Nathan to David with an affirmation also. Look at verses 8 and 9 through 13. "Now then," he says, "tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on the earth. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. He will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." God tells David, in essence, "David, you're a king. You're a soldier. You're a fighter. You're not a temple builder. That's not what I put you here for. Your son is going to build the temple. He is the one who will fulfill your good intentions." Now, was King David wrong to want to build a temple? When God told David no, was it because David was so sinful? No, it wasn't a question of right or wrong, but rather a question of what God had planned. You see, we want God to package everything to fit our plans, to think like we do. And when it doesn't happen the way we thought it ought to happen, we wonder what went wrong. I mean, look at what Solomon wrote in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 7. He said this, "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name.'" David's commended for the thought. David, that's a good thought. But that's not my plan. That's not what God had in mind, and God's the one who's in charge. So what can we learn from these events so far? Well, the first thing is that when God says no, when what we hoped happened doesn't happen, God is not necessarily rejecting us. But he's redirecting our attention to a more urgent problem. Somebody might say, you know, by God's grace, I'm going to do this and that. And later it just didn't work out the way they planned. It may have been a good thing that we had in our hearts, but it wasn't God's will for us. We have to be open to redirection, to God showing us a different need in our lives. We need to have the attitude, "Lord, show me what you want me to do." James 4, verse 13. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that.'" Remember, everything that happens is allowed by God. Nothing happens by accident. It's all slipping through God's fingers. He's the one who allows it to occur. We need to have the attitude, "Lord, show me the opportunities you have for me now. Show me what you want me to do. Show me the way I should go." Second thing we can learn is that God doesn't call everyone to build temples. Some people are to be soldiers for him. Others have different gifts. God has all sorts of ways to use us, some ways that maybe we haven't even imagined yet. You may think God wants you to do a certain thing, have a certain job, live a certain place, act a certain way, and then things work out so that what you thought was going to be yours ends up being given to somebody else to do. That's hard to deal with. And yet that's what David faced. So what did David do when things didn't work out the way David thought they should? When even though it was a good thing he planned, God said no. How did he react? 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. "Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with man, O sovereign God?'" You see how many times he says in there, "Sovereign Lord, Lord, you're in control. You're the one who has the authority. You're the one who sets the agenda." "What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord. For the sake of your word and according to your will, you've done this great thing and made it known to your servant how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears." You see, David didn't just reject God. "Well, God, if you won't let me do what I want to do, if you're not going to let things work out the way I thought, forget it." No. He didn't refuse to worship God anymore. David looked at his blessings and acknowledged, "Yes, God, you're in charge. Yes, God, you're the one who allowed this to happen. You're the one who has some plans." Now, the third thing is, sometimes we just need to sit down and count our blessings. Who are we that the Lord who created the whole universe should give us the things that we have? Who are we that the Lord should give us a place to live, a place to worship, health, strength, the ability to work at a job? Who are we to deserve these things? Like David, we need to realize how blessed we are. And sometimes the Lord may allow things to be taken away. We may be allowed to lose some of what we have become used to so that we will understand what a blessing it really was. You know, sometimes we don't understand the blessing until it's gone. That may be God's purpose. So David understands, okay, I'm not going to get to build the temple. So does he just give up? Does he just say, well, okay, God said no, so I'll go do something else? Does he just leave the whole thing to future generations, you know, just kick the can down the road? No. Instead, David gets up and he walks around the city and he figures out where his son would need to build the temple and what he would need to do it. Look at 1 Chronicles 22, verse 1. Then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David gave orders to assemble the aliens living in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateway and for the fittings, more bronze than could be weighed. He provided more cedar logs than could be counted from the Sidonians and the Tyrians, also brought large numbers of them to David. David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and splendor and fame in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Wow, that's an unselfish response. I mean, God said, David, you don't get to do it. David said, okay, but I'm going to get things ready. I know my son is going to need help, so I'm going to do all that I can do. I'll supply what's needed, even though I may not get to use it myself. You know, we face an uncertain time in our nation's history. Things that we assumed were normal are being cast aside. Their replacements are set to separate us from God and His teaching. The whole moral, biblical fabric of our nation is being pulled apart and replaced by human ideas. Seeking God is replaced by seeking power. Truth is being replaced by humanism. Love of God and country and fellow man is being replaced by love of self. And following God is being replaced by following money. We may have to live through difficult times and persecutions just for being a Christian, just for following our faith. But we can and we must still lay up for our children and future generations the stores of the teaching and the truth of God's Word. Just like David laid up the things that Solomon would need to build the temple, we need to lay up the things that the future generations are going to need in order to understand God and His Word and His truth. We need to teach our children the truth over and over again to counteract all of the pressures coming from society. We have to set the example of obeying God rather than men and remain true to His Word, regardless of what others are doing. And we must never back down from speaking the truth, even when others threaten to silence or cancel us. There are two simple truths that we need to remember. One, God is in control. Even when He allows us to be taken in a different direction than we planned or hoped, we still follow Him. He has a plan for each one of us, and He's prepared opportunities for us to honor Him along any path that we find ourselves on. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Second thing for us to learn, there's a reason for the things that God allows. It's not just randomly. Whether we understand it or not, there's a reason. I mean, Job didn't understand the things that happened to him. Job was trying to live right, and yet he loses everything. And it just keeps happening one after the other, and he wonders what's going on. But he doesn't give up. He doesn't lose his faith. He stays firm to God. He never got to understand that it was all part of a test to see if he would remain faithful. Sometimes the things that God allows are discipline for a nation, violating His right ways, ignoring His word. And even those who are trying to do right get caught up in the punishment of the nation. God has told us that if a people reject Him, He will turn them over to suffer the consequences of their actions. Sometimes what God allows may be a last wake-up call before He sends final judgment on the people. I mean, think of the things that happened in the past. some of the things that went on in your life. You can look back now and see why God allowed that to happen. Why it was best that it happened that way. Why he changed our plans. He sees things we can't, and he knows things that we don't. And he's promised to bring good out of even what seems to be a terrible situation, if we trust and follow him. You see, he'll give us the ability to deal with anything. Anything we have to face, not by our strength, but by his strength. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. That is why Paul writes, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships, in persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." You see, that's when we learn to trust God. When everything seems to be going wrong, God says, "Will you trust me?" This may be part of a test to see if you'll really trust me. Put your faith in me. Follow me. If we do, then we'll find the peace to deal with life's problems. If we don't, if we try to trust men or try to trust governments or anything else, we're not going to find that peace. We're just going to see struggle after struggle. Philippians 4, verse 13 tells us, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." We could restate that, "I can live through anything because Christ gives me the strength." Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said it this way there, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, what Paul was saying there is, it doesn't matter what I want. It doesn't matter what plans I've made. God is the one who makes the plans. God is the one who's in charge. And we need to trust him and live by faith in him. Have you ever had your mind full of dreams and ideas, all kinds of plans, all prepared only to see them crumble, and you find yourself empty-handed? Lift your hands in obedience to him, and he'll fill you. God is alive and well and knows exactly what he's doing. God's ways are always right, even if they're not what we wanted or expected. And even if we don't understand them, they're still right. Will you come to Jesus in obedience today? God's unchanging word tells us that we must believe that Jesus is God's Son, repent of our sins, follow him, confess our faith, trust in him, and be baptized, immersed in water, to gain the forgiveness of sins. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And Saul was told in Acts 22:16, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." This morning we offer that opportunity. Will you put your trust in the Lord as we face the uncertain and troubled days that are sure to come ahead? We invite you to accept God's grace, peace, forgiveness, and love this morning as we stand together and sing our invitation song.